Pray that you would prepare all of our hearts, that our hearts would be good soil, that we would be humble and attentive and listening to you as you speak to us, Lord. I pray that your word comes alive in our hearts and we find maybe one or two important points of application for our life this week. Bring glory to yourself as you fulfill your promises to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're continuing this series in the book of the letter from Paul to the Corinthian church. We're in chapter 4 today, but I want to ask you a question. Are you guys familiar with Shakespeare and his work? Did any of you guys have to do that in school? Shakespeare? Yeah, a little bit. Nope, just a few. Okay. And Sullivan, I didn't grow up in Sullivan, but apparently they have to do Romeo and Juliet as freshmen. So if you were forced to do it, you're familiar with it a little bit. Anyway, I ran across this. In Shakespeare's play from Antony and Cleopatra, a messenger brings Cleopatra the news that Mark Antony, has married Octavia, and she threatens to pluck out his eyes and use them as balls. I don't know if she's going to bat them around or whatever, but to which he responds, "Gracious madam, I that do bring the news made not the match." In other words, don't shoot the messenger, right? It isn't any fun to be the one delivering bad news, is it? Someone has to call you when you've taken your car in for repairs, some routine maintenance, and then they call you back and say, "Unfortunately, we found a lot of problems. It's going to cost $1,500 to replace." No one wants to make that call, do they? When it's Christmas buying season and you go to Walmart to find the perfect gift and come to find out that it's sold out, and the person says, "I'm sorry, we won't have any till January." No one wants to deliver the bad news. The messenger of bad news is normally sorrowful and apologetic. So why is it that we get upset with the messenger when we receive bad news? Sometimes it's because of the way the news was delivered. I don't know about you, but sometimes somebody delivers bad news and they're awful happy to be sharing bad news. I'm thinking, this is bad news. Why are you smiling when you're telling me this? Sometimes it hurts so deeply that we want to blame the very first person in our line of fire. So that's why we blame the messenger at times. Sometimes we blame the messenger because it's just easier than blaming the one who sent it. Now, this sentiment is very close to what Paul is saying in this particular passage today. He says, don't blame me if you don't like the message. I'm just a messenger. I just work here. I'm just a laborer. Now, for whatever reason, the Corinthians were upset with the messenger. Maybe it was the manner in which Paul delivered it. You know, he was human after all. He was fallible, emotional, passionate, maybe not as eloquent as he should be. This reminded me of this devotion that I read from Tozer. This is what Tozer wrote. He said, and remind, just to remember, this is probably 60 to 70 years ago he wrote this. "Some of you have known me for years. Some of you who have known me for years are surely on the defensive. You have your guards up all the time. I know that you're not afraid of me, but you're afraid, nevertheless, of what I'm going to say." Probably every faithful preacher today is fencing with masters as he faces his congregation. Their guard is always up. The quick parry is always ready. It's very hard for me to accept the fact that it is now very rare for anyone to come into the house of God with guard completely down, head bowed, and with a silent confession, "Dear Lord, I am ready and willing to hear what you will speak to my heart today." Is that your prayer today? Is your guard down completely? Are you ready to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you? The Corinthians didn't like their messenger and wouldn't listen to his message. They were on their guard and decided to listen to someone else more to their liking. When they did this, they divided the church and they stunted their spiritual growth. And this was Paul's greatest concern. The church he loved, the people he loved, the Lord he loved would all be diminished, and the advancement of the gospel would be hindered. He was upset not because his pride was being tweaked and there was someone else in leadership. He was genuinely hurt because they were hurting the cause of Christ. Now listen closely to Paul's words, and you can hear him say, "I am just the messenger." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Paul wrote, "So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who it was the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For He will bring out our darkest secrets to light and reveal our private motives. Then God will give each one whatever praise is due." Paul begins this apologetic passage reminding the Corinthians that he and Apollos are merely servants. This Greek word for servant used here could have meant domestic help or a household slave or a household servant. And a household servant honored their master in the way that they served, and they did it with a humble attitude. Another common understanding of this Greek word that Paul used was an under rower. He could have meant this definition as well. He could have meant this definition, which conveys a similar idea as well. An under rower rowed in these massive Roman ships called galleys. You've all seen the movies with the men, the slaves chained down and rowing. So Apollos and I are nothing more than galley slaves. We are rowing for the captain, and neither one of us is more important than the other. As God's servants, he and Apollos were charged with the responsibility to teach the mystery of God. And this mystery of God was the gospel in Jesus Christ. This good news about Christ that was hidden for thousands of years from man's understanding until Christ came, was born and lived and died on the cross. Paul was entrusted with this important work of explaining this mystery. And this is how Paul describes the work in verse 2. He says, "We are managers or stewards with this responsibility, and we must be faithful with the message that we have received." Now in Paul's day, changing the terms here from slave and servant to a steward, in Paul's day, a steward was a high-ranking servant entrusted with the oversight of the household. They were responsible for the management and the distribution of all the household resources. Think about Joseph way back in the Old Testament. He was what? He was the manager of Potiphar's household, wasn't he? So they were responsible for the management and distribution of everything under their master's care. A steward or manager doesn't own anything. They simply care for everything owned by their master. Now, if you were hiring a nanny to take care of your children, if you were interested in that, or if you were hiring somebody to take care of your yard or your property, maybe to do small repairs, what quality would be most important to you in somebody that you gave oversight to something precious as your children or maybe your home? Which of these qualities? Honesty, work ethic, faithfulness, humility? Now, all these would be very good qualities for someone you're going to entrust, right? But which of these would be best? Which of these really hits the mark? And the answer is faithfulness. You want someone who will put your will and your desires above their own. Your wishes come first, your priorities. This is what Paul declared. "I am merely a servant. I've been entrusted with faithfully sharing God's message, this mystery about Jesus Christ." And here, right here at this moment, here's the point of conflict or a potential conflict. Because a servant is faithful to his master, He doesn't particularly care whether he is popular with the other servants or even the members of the household. His exact words were, "As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. If he is faithful to his master, he is a good steward." And Paul addressed this specific issue in his letter to the Romans as well. He said this in Romans 14:4, "Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. Who are you to criticize someone else's servants? Their master will judge them. He will reward them for the good or the bad that they have done. But with God's help, they will stand. So rather than criticize, pray that the Lord will strengthen the leaders, that they will stand and receive the help from Christ that they need. Leave judgment in God's hands." Not only did Paul discourage the Corinthians from judging him and Apollos, he said, "I don't even trust my own judgment. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point." Now, to summarize this, all this can be wrapped up in a few questions. This is what Paul says. He says, "Who gave Apollos and me our commission to proclaim the mystery of the gospel?" Who did that? It was the Lord himself. "Whose servants are we? Do we serve you, the members of the household? Do we serve the other servants? Who made us stewards over God's household? Who are we accountable to? And who are we supposed to be faithful to? I don't even trust my own judgment in these matters. Or do I trust my own judgment in these matters? No, of course I don't. In fact, even though my conscience is clear, who am I to sit in judgment of myself and my work? Only the Lord himself will judge me and decide if my heart was in the right place and whether or not I remain faithful to the truth." Paul wrote, "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide." You know, this is a good sidebar right here, because sincerity does not equal truth. Any one of you can pop on the radio or pop on the TV and listen to somebody share something they can be reading right from the Bible. And you know what? Their sincerity doesn't mean they're speaking the truth. And all of us should have the same attitude. You know, oftentimes I express my opinion. Last night we were having a Bible study, and our niece and nephew, a friend of theirs, came in. We sat, we talked for a length, and I kept saying, "This is what the scripture says. How do you read it? I mean, am I stating this correctly? Because maybe I'm wrong." It's important to note that Paul was not rejecting the idea that we are discerning between good and evil. We're supposed to make judgments about right and wrong. And when a person is wrong, it means we are lovingly addressing the wrong, motivated by our desire to see them restored. In the next two chapters, Paul specifically instructs the Corinthians to do just that. Now, Paul concludes his apologetic remarks in verse 5 by warning them. He says this, and this is a warning for all of us. "The Lord will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns." Paul's objective in writing this passage was to get the Corinthians to stop judging him on the basis of their preferences or their taste or style, and to remind them that the Lord is the final judge and the only one who knows men's hearts. He wanted them to stop being divided over leaders, because only Christ knows men's hearts. And whatever motives the leaders held, it would be brought to light in God's time. In these last couple verses, verses 6 and 7, Paul reinforces what he has wrote by reminding them that he has backed up his teaching and his authority based on Scripture. He said, "If you pay attention to what I have quoted from Scriptures." So the basis for his, you know, proclaiming to them is the basis of it is a scripture, not his own opinion. You won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another one. And besides all that, in his final verse, this is just the way I read it, he says, who died and made you boss? Okay, that's not quite what it says. It says these three rhetorical questions. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? Who died and made you boss? What do you have that God has not given you? Why do you claim to be so superior when God has given everything? Who died and made you boss? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? The bottom line is this. Christ is the ultimate judge of all people. And he alone knows the motives and the faithfulness of those entrusted with teaching his message. Eloquence and sincerity are inadequate qualities to measure the effectiveness of our leaders. Rather than evaluating our leaders, or anyone else for that matter, on human standards, ask, does their teaching and their living demonstrate faithfulness to Christ? Does their teaching and their living back up what they say? That's the question. Now, as I've thought back through this particular passage, reflecting on how to wrap this up, I was drawn back to Tozer and his quote. Tozer said, "It is very hard for me to accept the fact that it is now very rare for anyone to come into the house of God with guard completely down, head bowed, and with a silent confession, dear Lord, I am ready and willing to hear what you will speak to my heart today." Now, you've probably heard me quote Tozer many times. You maybe have seen devotions. You're familiar with his name. If that was true of Tozer, who was brilliant, eloquent, effective, passionate, creative, biblical, and excellent in everything he did and everything he said and everything he wrote, how much more true is that of every other preacher you know? This may be hard to accept, but whether you get anything from the worship service, whether you get anything from the message that you hear, has more to do with you than the one speaking. When you come prepared, attentive, and humble, you will hear the Lord speak to your heart. And again, this assumes that the preacher and the teacher is faithful to the Word of God in word and deed. So think about this in this upcoming week. I don't know how often this comes across your mind, but you're hurried, you're behind, you're rushing, you finally just barely squeak in before small group starts or before Sunday school, or you're rushing, you're hurried, and you come in the door on Sunday morning unprepared, hurried, anxious, worried about lunch, worried about your week, worried about the past week, listen, I and no one else standing up here or anybody else leading worship can control where your heart is when you walk in the door, and whether or not you receive something the Lord has a lot more to do with you than anything that's being said. So think about that this week and prepare your heart for each and every opportunity you have to come into the Lord's presence. Whether it's worship or a small group or a Bible study, take this to heart. Am I coming ready and willing to hear the Lord speak to my heart today? Will you make that your prayer? Pray with me now. Lord, I know this is so true of myself. Probably everyone here would admit the same. We don't always come to church prepared. And I ask, Lord, right now that you would forgive me and you'd forgive each one of us that would make that private confession to you in our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, that when we come to worship you, we're thinking about other things rather than you. When we come to hear your word or to study it privately or go to a small group or Sunday school, that we're preoccupied and that you don't have the chief place in our attention or our hearts. Forgive us, Lord. Father, I pray that as we reflect on our own lives and our hearts, that we always come ready. And Lord, I pray that those who are leading us, that we are gracious and kind and humble and attentive. And Lord, that we are praying for them far more than we criticize them. Please help us, Lord, to live out this truth, to just remember who we are, Lord. We are nothing more than your servants, nothing more than members of the household. And Lord, may we honor you with humility. May we put our trust in our leaders, pray for them and encourage them. May we bless you and honor you in all that we do as we apply this truth to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.